Deadline's Israeli soldiers shoot and kill a Palestinian man during a demonstration in the occupied West Bank against Israel's illegal settlements. Yemen's Ansar La Movement says it has targeted a Saudi Aramco facility in Riyadh in a retaliatory attack using six armed drones. And Myanmar's security forces opened fire on anti-coup protesters, killing at least nine of them. Hello and welcome, everybody. The Israeli forces have shot dead a Palestinian man during a protest in the occupied West Bank.
It was a peaceful protest. There was no shooting. No one was carrying weapons or bullets. It was a peaceful protest.
The Palestinian Health Ministry says the victim was shot in the head in a village near the city of Nablus. No further detail has been disclosed. Israeli forces often violently clash with Palestinian protesters. They also resort to lethal force against the occupied people, citing different pretexts. Our Ramallah correspondent Mona Kandil joined us earlier with more details on the Israeli killing of a Palestinian protester in the occupied West Bank.
Palestinians were taking part in a demonstration against the Israeli settlements as well as confiscation of Palestinian land in the village of Beit Dajan near Nablus. Israeli forces used their weapons to disperse the protesters. Atif Hanayshi, 45 years old, was shot in the head. He was transferred to Nablus Hospital. However, he was immediately declared that he succumbed to his injuries. According to our sources in the village of Beit Dajan, Atif Hanayshi was a former Palestinian prisoner and he was shot previously in one of the demonstrations against the Israeli settlement. The Israelis claim that no protest should be held in areas very close to the illegal settlements. This is what happened. Palestinians rushed to the lands of Beit Dajan in order to confront the Israeli policies and to send a message to the settlers that these are Palestinian lands and they will continue to defend the Palestinian lands and they will not accept more confiscation of their lands. The Hamas movement condemned the killing of Atif Hanayshi and said it's another crime committed by the Israeli forces against one of the unarmed Palestinians.
In this news review, the Yemeni army has launched a retaliatory strike against an Aramco oil facility in the Saudi capital, Riyadh. The spokesman for the Yemeni armed forces said six combat drones hit their targets with high precision. Brigadier General Yahya Sarei added that the retaliatory strikes will continue and escalate as long as Saudi Arabia carries on with its aggression against Yemen. Saudi Arabia also confirmed the attack on its oil refinery in Riyadh, saying it caused a fire. The kingdom and some of its Arab allies launched a deadly war and blockade on Yemen in 2015 with the aim of reinstalling a friendly regime there. The coalition has so far failed to achieve its objective, but the conflict has claimed tens of thousands of lives and created the world's worst humanitarian crisis in Yemen. Well, joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have political analyst Saeed Shahabi, who's joining us from the British capital, London. Also, we have author and Middle East expert Kevin Barrett joining us from Madison. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Shahabi. Give us your thoughts on the latest retaliatory attacks made by the Yemeni forces.
Thank you very much. First of all, I'd like to extend my greetings to the Persian world for on the occasion of Nowruz, which is the beginning of the spring in 2 days' time. And we wish them happy times ahead and prosperous year ahead also. Secondly, about this retaliatory strike by the Yemenis against the Aramco installation in Riyadh, I think this is yet another escalation in the confrontation in the war, which was started by the Saudis and the Emiratis in their attack or when they attacked Yemen 6 years ago, as we approach the sixth anniversary of that really bad and inhuman aggression on those peaceful people of Yemen, as we approach that event, that anniversary, it is clear that the Yemenis have regained their power, and they have now created a new reality in the situation. There is now a balance of power that was not there before. It was one-sided bombing by the Saudis, by the Emiratis, that killed many, many thousands of Yemenis, up to probably 80,000, 90,000 of the Yemenis, many children, many women. But now the Yemenis have established a new military capability, which enabled them to strike deep into the Saudi territories, including Aramco in Riyadh. But previously they managed to attack areas as far as Dammam in the eastern part of the Arabian Peninsula. So I think the Saudis, the best thing available to them is just to accept the ceasefire and to leave the Yemenis to themselves.
Kevin Barrett, we've been talking about the years of war against the Yemenis, the asymmetrical war, and many observers are saying that the Saudi-led coalition is far away from the objectives that it set out when it started the war. Is that what you're seeing right now when an Aramco facility in the Saudi capital Riyadh is targeted by the Yemenis?
Absolutely. This war on Yemen has backfired. It's blown up in the Saudis' faces. They originally talked the Americans into okaying their plans for this war on Yemen by saying that it would be over within 2 weeks. And it's turned into the Saudi-Vietnam war, in some ways worse, in that they've got Yemen right there on their doorstep, capable of actually retaliating against the Saudi rulers. So this didn't turn out the way they expected. It has exposed the hollowness of the Saudi military, which is one of the world's biggest purchasers of military equipment. But what that is basically just a disguised way of propping up the U.S. military industrial complex, which is owned by the U.S. usury banking complex, and transferring money into the coffers of the world's biggest criminals, the people who run the banks of the West. And that's a form of tribute which the House of Saud has been paying to the West for propping them up. But they are utterly incompetent rulers. Their military is a paper tiger. In fact, it's barely a tiger at all. It's a laughingstock of the world. They couldn't even get the crazed radicals out of the holy places in Mecca. They had to call in French paratroopers and special forces to do that. And things haven't changed that much. They're still now getting beat by a group of people in Yemen who are grossly underfunded, underarmed. They are real Davids standing up against what should be a Saudi Goliath. But the Saudis, for all of their money, are incapable of running anything competently. And the asymmetrical warfare has exposed the fact that not only this paper tiger of Saudi Arabia, but perhaps other powerful and wealthy and well-armed nations as well, may be vulnerable to this kind of asymmetrical drone warfare, in which spending a very small amount of money on these very accurate drones can inflict damage on a much wealthier country that has to spend hundreds or thousands of times as much money to try to create systems for intercepting the drones, which are only partially successful.
Mr. Shahabi, same question to you as well. How far off are the Saudis and the Saudi-led coalition from their initial goals now?
Well, everybody is saying that this war cannot be won by military means. It has to be settled on the negotiating table. This is number one. Number two, the Security Council, United Nations Security Council, has started debating this issue with reluctance. Number three, Mr. Biden has said before his election and after his election that he wanted this war to end and that he was stopping the arms to arms supplies to Saudi Arabia. But of course, we have to wait to see that he fulfills his promises. Whatever happens, it is clear that the Saudis are far off from the targets they had set themselves when they waged the aggression in 2015, 26th of March. So they are far off from that target. They are looking for a face-saving formula, which is not forthcoming, especially now that they have disagreed a lot with the United Arab Emirates, who were party to that aggression. And of course, the Khalifis of Bahrain had long withdrawn because they were also defeated comprehensively in the war. So I think all in all, it is clear that there is no way out of this quagmire except through negotiation. And negotiation now is going to be through whoever is stronger on the ground. And this is why the battles around the city of Ma'rib are crucial to those negotiations, because whoever takes Ma'rib will have a better negotiating position. And it is clear that the Saudis are not doing very well there.
Kevin Barrett, one last question for you. Do you think it's safe to say that the Western mainstream media has failed the people of Yemen?
Yes, the Western mainstream media, at least in this case, it hasn't been doing what it often does and reporting the exact opposite of the truth. Rather, it has been reporting a kind of a watered-down account that's somewhat truthful. The Western media admits that this is the world's worst humanitarian crisis, that the vast majority of the humanitarian casualties are being caused by the Saudis and their bombing campaign, that somewhere between 100,000 and 150,000 people have been killed, and most of them by the Saudis and their allies. So the Western media is not lying outrageously about the facts, as it sometimes does. However, it's not causing enough uproar. It's not putting it on the front pages, even though they say if it leads, it bleeds. But in this case, Yemen has been bleeding horrifically for 6 years, and they have kept it on page 12. So we have a situation where the Biden administration was elected on a promise to curtail military aid to Saudi Arabia and pressure them to end the war on Yemen, and yet they're not doing it because there isn't any pressure on them, because the media isn't amping up the pressure by actually emphasizing this story. So there are different ways of lying. This is a case of lying by omission, telling the truth, but telling it on page 15.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. Saeed Chawi, political analyst, joining us from the British capital, London. Also thanks to author and Middle East expert Kevin Barrett from Madison. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. Iran is marking the 70th anniversary of the nationalization of its oil industry. The event is seen as a historic breakthrough in the country's independence from the West. Salman Khujuri reports.
In August 1953, the British and American intelligence agencies initiated a coup by the Iranian military, setting off a series of events, including riots in the streets of the capital, Tehran, which led to the overthrow of the democratically elected government of Mohammad Mossadegh. The Iranian premier had played a key role in the country's 1951 movement, which resulted in the nationalization of Iran's oil industry, which had been mainly controlled by the British-owned Anglo-Iranian oil company, now known as BP.
As a result of this coup, Mohammad Mossadegh was arrested, tried, and convicted of treason by the Shah's military court. This is the tip of the iceberg that shows and reveals the expansionist policies of the hegemonic powers in the world.
His overthrow, which is still given as a reason for the Iranians' mistrust of the UK and the US, gave the Shah absolute power for the following 26 years, until the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979, led by Imam Khomeini, which toppled the US-backed monarchy.
Experts say the 1953 coup was aimed at making sure the Iranian monarchy would safeguard the West's oil interests in the country.
For decades, no U.S. sitting president ever confessed to U.S. involvement in the Iranian coup. But that position ended in 2009 when President Barack Obama acknowledged Washington's role. 6 decades after the coup, the U.S. Central Intelligence Agency, CIA, for the first time published a document in August 2013, which confirmed Washington's role in the coup. In June 2017, the U.S. Department of State released documents containing details on the American and British planning and implementation of the covert operation. According to the documents, the British government had encouraged the U.S. administration of President Eisenhower into supporting the overthrow of Mossadegh.
The U.S. and Britain had the same level of involvement in carrying out the coup. As much as $5 million were spent buying support from senior officials, military officers, newspaper editors and thugs to carry out the Western-backed plot to overthrow the democratically elected Prime Minister Mossadegh.
The overthrow of the elected government of Mossadegh by the U.S. served as a rallying point for anti-U.S. protests during the 1979 Iranian Revolution. Iranians still bitterly remember the CIA coup that replaced an elected government with the dictatorship of Mohammad Reza Pahlavi. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
Western powers are steadily increasing their campaign of pressure on Beijing. Murtaza Jaffer takes a closer look at the increasingly dangerous rhetoric and its real-life consequences of such a move at a time when nations are hoping to bounce back from the coronavirus pandemic.
The European Union are finding themselves following Washington's lead once again, this time as relations continue to sour with Beijing. Earlier in the week, commander of U.S. Southern Command, Craig Faller, briefed the media on U.S.-China relations.
China is the greatest long-term strategic threat to the security in the 21st century. The Chinese Communist Party, insidious and corrosive and corrupt influences at work globally and in this region. Some examples include their pursuit of multiple port deals, loans for political leverage, vaccine diplomacy that undermines sovereignty, state surveillance IT, and the exploitation of resources such as illegal, unregulated, and unreported fishing.
While the U.S. were the first to impose sanctions, EU ambassadors have followed suit and approved travel bans and asset freezes on four individuals and one entity. If approved by EU foreign ministers, it will be the first time Europe has imposed sanctions on Beijing in 30 years. Here in the UK, the Foreign Ministry continues its pressure with regards to Hong Kong and Taiwan. Prime Minister Boris Johnson also announced a review of the country's nuclear arsenal, pledging £200 billion of investment. A detailed analysis of the review reveals the true focus of the announcement. In total, it mentions China 29 times, twice as much as any other country. Earlier in the week, former head of MI6, Sir Alex Younger, spoke to BBC's Radio 4 about future relations with Beijing.
There's no doubt that China represents a generational threat. As it gets richer, or as its economy matures, I expect China's Communist Party to double down on its ideology. There's going to be an ideological divergence between us in the future. That's going to generate rivalry and reduce trust.
Fears that this rhetoric is having real-life consequences is becoming all too real. In Atlanta, eight people were gunned down, six of them Asian women working at massage parlors. While the exact motive is still unclear, authorities believe the suspect, Robert Aaron Long, had racial motivations. Attacks on East Asians have seen a steady rise since the presidency of Donald Trump. However, these have increased sharply with the emergence of COVID-19. Beijing has called for calm and diplomacy, but for many, it seems a new Cold War is already upon us.
And that's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible?
Mm-hmm. ادراه القرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من، این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن، دوری از قرآن، از قرآن.
Muslims major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. As you know, last week we completed the explanation of Surah Ahqaf, and from this Friday onwards, we embark on explanation of the next surah, that is Surah Muhammad, which God Almighty has named in honor of the Prophet of Islam. This surah, which is the 47th in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran, was revealed at Mecca and has 38 ayahs. Its title is derived from the second ayah in which God Almighty mentions the name of his final messenger. The dominant theme of the surah is jihad, or striving in the way of Allah, even if it means armed confrontation with the enemies of Islam who impose battles upon the Muslims. It also refers to those who try to prevent people from embracing the truth of Islam and the fulfilling of divine commandments, as well as the fate of the hypocrites. It specifically mentions the iniquity of those who expelled the Prophet from Mecca. It describes the futility of the disbelievers' attempts to oppose God and his Prophet, and it urges the Muslims to obey God in all matters, lest their good deeds come to nothing on the Day of Judgment like those of the disbelievers and hypocrites. Thank you. Let us listen to ayahs 1, 2, and 3 of Surah Muhammad. Blessings of God upon him and his progeny.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. الذين كفروا وصدوا عن سبيل الله أضل أعمالهم والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وآمنوا بما نزل على محمد وهو الحق من ربهم كفر عنهم سيئاتهم وأصلح بالهم ذلك بأن الذين كفروا اتبعوا الباطل وأن الذين آمنوا اتبعوا الحق من ربهم كذلك يضرب الله للناس أمثالهم.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Those who are faithless and bar others from the way of Allah, He has made their works go awry. But those who have faith and do righteous deeds and believe in what has been sent down to Muhammad, and it is the truth from their Lord, He will absolve them of their misdeeds and set right their affairs. That is because the faithless follow falsehood, and because of the faithful follow the truth from their Lord. That is how Allah draws comparisons for mankind. These ayahs allude to the pagan Arabs of Mecca, who were ringleaders of disbelief and polytheism. These faithless persons resorted to various means, including works of charity for propaganda purpose, and at times armed confrontation, in order to prevent others from listening to the Prophet and becoming Muslims. Since these seemingly good deeds of the infidels, such as providing hospitality and food to the needy, were not for the sake of God but for misleading the people and turning them away from Islam, these charitable acts will have no benefits for the doers. The next ayah refers to those who have faith in Islam, do good deeds, and believe in the Quran revealed by God Almighty to the prophets as true and immune from any alterations like the fate suffered by the previously revealed heavenly scriptures such as the Torah and Evangel. Such persons who have sincerely accepted the truth of Islam and abstain from forbidden acts and things, their mistakes of the past will be forgiven by the all-merciful God, who will improve their status and affairs. Ayah number 3 draws a distinction between the faiths of the believers and the disbelievers, saying that those who follow falsehood cannot be considered equal to those who have faith and accept the truth of Islam. From these ayahs, we learn that number 1, the enemies of Islam, whatever their stratagems, will eventually suffer loss and will not be able to prevent the spread of the Islamic faith. Number 2. The seemingly good deeds of the disbelievers are in vain and will not be rewarded, since these deeds are not for the sake of God. Number 3. God the All-Merciful forgives the sins and misdeeds of those who repent sincerely and accept the truth of Islam. And number 4. God guides those who turn to Him and protects them from satanic temptations. Now let us listen to Ayah 4 of the same surah.
فإذا لقيتم الذين كفروا فضرب الرقاب حتى إذا أثخنتموهم فشدوا الوثاق فإما منا بعد وإما فداء حتى تضع الحرب أوزارها ذلك
ولو يشاء الله لانتصر منهم ولكن ليبلو بعضكم ببعض والذين قتلوا في سبيل الله فلن يضل أعمالهم.
When you meet the faithless in battle, strike their necks. When you have thoroughly decimated them, bind the captives firmly. Thereafter, either oblige them by setting them free or take ransom till the war lays down its burdens. That is Allah's ordinance. And had Allah wished, He could have taken vengeance on them, but that He may test some of you by some others. As for those who were slain in the way of Allah, He will not let their works go awry. Among the stratagems of the disbelievers is armed confrontation and imposing of battles and wars upon the Muslims. Thus, during confrontation on the battlefields with the bloodthirsty enemies, the believers have to be alert and strike decisive blows on the opponents. And if they, the defenders, would perish. This instruction is logical. It further says that when the enemy is defeated, those who surrender or are wounded should not be killed but should be taken captive and firmly bound, lest they strike at you. After the end of war and settlement of the issues, the captives could either be freed out of goodwill or ransom taken for their release or still exchanged with the Muslim prisoners of war. This is proof of the humanitarian laws of Islam even in the heat of battle and during the state of war in order to prevent unnecessary bloodshed and the loss of life of the unarmed and the civilians. In this way, God the All-Merciful tests our degree of faith, patience, and adherence to altruistic values for fellow humans. Otherwise, He the Almighty is sufficient to wreak vengeance on His disobedient and sinful creatures through sudden natural catastrophes without any ground for trials. Towards its end, ayah number 4 mentions the martyrs or those slain in the way of God for defense of faith and humanitarian values, saying their sacrifices definitely bear fruits and will never be in vain. This ayah teaches us the following points. Number 1. The disbelievers who are not in war with Muslims should be treated peacefully, while those who wage war against Muslims should be firmly encountered on the battlefields in order to defeat their plots. Number 2. Even in the heat of battle, unnecessary bloodshed should be avoided by sparing the life of the wounded and those who surrender, as well as civilians. Number 3. The captives should be shown clemency and freed through various means. And number 4. War is among the divine tests, why the blood of martyrs is never in vain. It bears fruits for both the slain and for the society. Now we listen to ayahs 5 and 6 of Surah Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny.
سَيَهْدِيهِمْ وَيُصْلِحُ بَالَهُمْ وَيُدْخِلُهُمُ الْجَنَّةَ عَرَّفَهَا لَهُمْ.
God will guide them and set right their affairs and admit them into paradise with which He has acquainted them. These two ayahs are continuation of the previous ayah regarding the sacrifices offered by the martyrs and mean to say that divine guidance is permanent even after death. The sins and faults of the martyrs are forgiven and their affairs are set right as they are guided toward the lofty places of paradise and perpetual bliss. According to a hadith on the authority of Imam Baqir, peace upon him, the Prophet's 15th infallible successor, there is no single drop dearer to God except the drop of one's blood that is shed in His way, or the drop of tears shed at the night for His awe. There is no step dearer to God than the one taken for helping blood relatives or taken to participate in jihad for God's cause. In conclusion, a hadith on the authority of the Prophet's 8 infallible heir, Imam Reza, peace upon him, says, "The first one to enter paradise is the martyr." From these ayahs, we learn the following points. Number one, the martyrs are alive and receive provisions from the Lord Most High, though we cannot perceive. And number two, if the perpetual bliss of paradise is the reward of the martyrs, the memories of their sacrifices which break the chains of bondage and delivered Muslims from oppression remain in the world to remind us of the debts we owe to them for our dignity and good name.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, do not listen to all utterances. Utterance whatsoever and from whoever it may be has an effect, and listening to the utterances is usually accompanied with an impression in man's heart. Orators will say what suits their purpose. Some will be on the side of truth, and others will be, you know, inculcating falsehood. Submission to each of these two groups is a kind of worship, because the essence of worship is nothing else than submission. Therefore, one should listen to truthful utterances and become truth worshippers, and avoid any falsehood and prevent their dark utterances from entering one's ears and reaching the depths of the soul. Our scholars have been advising, if you look at the scholars and ulama of akhlaq and Islamic ethics and morals and lifestyle, they would emphasize a lot on this, that where do you get your information from? Because at the end of the day, a human being is supposed to gather information, process that information, and then based on that information, design their lives. Their actions are dependent on this design. Their worldview is dependent on this design. So where do you really get these pieces of information from? It is very crucial and critical. So in Islamic lifestyle, we have been told that we have to be very cautious and careful of not listening into utterances and words and ideas that are based on falsehood. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing about utterances. And we said we're not supposed to listen to all sorts of utterances, because some utterances, some talks, some ideas, some worldviews are based on falsehood. And there are other worldviews that are based on haqq and righteousness and truthfulness. So Imam Jawad alayhi salam has said, one who listens to an orator has worshipped him. Thus, if the orator delivers God's message, he, the listener, has worshipped God. And if he talks from the tongue of Iblis, Shaitan, he has worshipped Iblis. Brothers and sisters, it's very important to note who the speaker is. We can't just say that, oh, somebody is speaking too well, they're a good orator, their delivery is so good. All of those things are important, but they are not fundamental when it comes to us acquiring knowledge, gaining knowledge, and gaining information. We have to know who the person is, whether this person is a righteous servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or this person is just a speaker. Sometimes these speakers too, you know, they pretend that they are divinely and they're godly and they're righteous. So again, there has to be very careful evaluation of who you are about to listen to. Because remember, whoever you listen to, your life is going to be based on the instructions and the guidelines they are providing you. So if they themselves are not righteous, rest assured, you're not going to be leading a righteous life. So be very careful towards who you are listening to, and do pay attention towards this very important point in your life. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
After having urged President Joe Biden to turn a temporary moratorium on new oil and gas leasing on federal lands and waters into a permanent ban on extracting climate-damaging fossil fuels from those areas. Environmentalists criticize his administration's recent decision to not renew the Interior Department's policies limiting the provision of drilling permits. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Kenny Stansil Ryder. This article is published under the heading Unfortunate, if not unexpected. Biden criticized for resuming public land drilling permits. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. After having urged President Joe Biden to turn a temporary moratorium on new oil and gas leasing on federal lands and waters into a permanent ban on extracting climate-damaging fossil fuels from those areas, environmentalists criticized harshly Biden administration's decision recently to not renew the Interior Department's policies limiting the provision of drilling permits. In a statement released recently, Food and Water Watch Policy Director Mitch Jones called the news unfortunate, if not unexpected. Biden ran on a promise of stopping fracking and fossil fuel extraction on public lands, said Jones. Thus far, his orders have failed to live up that promise. Environmental justice groups, including Food and Water Watch, applauded the president in late January for instituting a pause on new oil and gas permitting on federal lands and waters, during which administration officials would review the climate impacts of, as well as taxpayer compensation for, public lands drilling, as reporters said. A pause on drilling and fracking is good news, but only if it is followed by a strong plan to permanently ban all dirty energy extraction on public lands, Food and Water Watch Executive Director Venona Hatter said at the time. The simple truth, Hatter said earlier this year, is that we need to stop drilling and fracking everywhere as soon as possible. The federal government has the power and the moral responsibility to get off fossil fuels, and doing so on publicly owned land sends a positive message that the Biden administration is serious about confronting this issue head-on. In response to the Biden administration's recent decision to resume processing permits for oil and gas drilling, which coincided with the Senate's confirmation of Deb Haaland, a proponent of curbing fossil fuel extraction on federal lands and waters, as Interior Secretary, Jones said, temporary pauses are not enough at all. Limiting those pauses to leases is not enough, he continued. Bending to the political pressure of the fossil fuel industry is completely unacceptable. We call on Biden to keep his promise, a full and complete ban on fracking and fossil fuel extraction on public lands. Full stop, Jones said. The climate crisis requires it, and he promised it. According to reports, the Biden administration recently said U.S. Bureau of Land Management, BLM, office staff would resume processing oil and gas drilling permits later this week, following a two-month period when those approvals were limited to senior officials in Washington. In an emailed statement, the Interior Department said BLM officials would process applications for permits and related sundry activities on valid existing leases in a timely manner. The department, which oversees BLM, also said it would begin providing monthly updates on pending and approved drilling permits on federal lands in an effort to approve and improve transparency for the industry and the public. On his first day in office, the administration of Biden stripped Interior Department agencies and bureaus of their authority to issue drilling permits. The order, which expires on March 21st, appeared to be a first step toward delivering on Biden's campaign pledge to ban new leasing on federal acreage, though permits have continued to be processed in Washington. Later in January, the administration paused new oil and gas leases, triggering criticism from the oil industry and Republican lawmakers. The Interior Department will launch a formal review of the program on March 25th with a public forum. Federal mineral leasing was criticized heavily by environmentalists and Democrats during the administration of former President Donald Trump, who sought to maximize fossil fuel development on public lands.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on February 22, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the chairman and members of the Assembly of Experts. The meeting was held at the end of the 8th session of the Assembly.
بریم جلوتر این مفاهیم مهمی که امام رضوان الله علیه از اونها استفاده کردن مثل مفهوم توکل مفهوم تکلیف مفهوم ایثار اینا همه مفاهیم شرعی است دیگه
Let us take a step forward the important concepts that Imam Khomeini may God bestow paradise on him utilized concepts such as reliance on God religious obligations altruism Martyrdom and jihad, these are all religious concepts, became important in society and entered the people's everyday life thanks to Imam's presence, dynamism, explanations and demands which reflected the divine will.
نتیجه این شد که ما مثلا 8 سال یک جنگ در واقع بین المللی رو توانستیم پیروز بشیم بر مخالفینمون.
The result was that we managed to defeat our opponents in a truly global war lasting for 8 years. The people's great movement in the arena of war originated from those concepts. It was Imam who promoted them among the people and who changed their status from concepts used in the Holy Quran, Hadith, and the like. We used to read and discuss them, but they were not present in the people's lives in practice, to concepts used in the arena of action. This was one example.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever wanna need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor, grant me faith to be stronger.
یک مثال دیگری که از اینها به نظر من مهمتره این آیه شریفه ما ارسلنا رسولا الا ليطاع باذن الله.
Another example which in my opinion is more important than the others is this holy ayah. We sent not an apostle but to be obeyed in accordance with the will of Allah. Noah Quran chapter 4 verse 64. The purpose of sending prophets is that people obey them. And this obedience is absolute. That is, it should be applied in all aspects of life. This ayah implies that people's lives, whether their personal and private life or their public life, should be run by religion. Some people might want to confine religion's role to personal matters, such as saying daily prayers, fasting, and the like, but this is not the case.
به دلیل اولا خود اطلاق این آیه ثانیاً به دلیل آیات دیگر اینی که می‌فرماید و کعین من نبی قاتل معه ربیون کثیر.
First of all, this is because of the ayah's tone, and secondly, because of other ayahs such as how many of the prophets fought in Allah's way, and with them fought large groups of godly men. The Noble Quran chapter 3 verse 146. Well, fighting alongside God is not a personal matter, rather it is a social, public and governmental one. So this ayah has such implications.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah. Praises to
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding.